Let's read together once more from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 22. We'll read together verses 31 through to 34. The Lord and Savior, having instituted the Lord's Supper, even having spoken about his disciples who have stayed with him in his trials and assigned to them a kingdom that they might eat and drink and sit on thrones judging, now says this to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're rapidly approaching Easter, a time when we remember in particular the suffering and death of our Savior and the eternal hope of salvation that we have in his resurrection. We focus in particular upon the great trials that Christ Jesus experienced, the pain that he suffered in mind, body, and soul. How it was necessary for him to do it because of our shortcomings, our sin, how he laid down his life for us. But that he also took it up again, victorious over sin and Satan. He did all of this for his beloved, for those whom we would call brother and sister. This year, for the Easter season, I would like to focus in upon the Lord's relationship with one of his beloved brothers, namely Simon Peter. On Good Friday, we'll see how Simon Peter contributed to the suffering of our Lord and Master in further isolating him through denial. And on Easter Sunday, we'll see how the Lord shares his victory over sin, death, and Satan with Simon Peter. But today, we focus in on how our Savior was preparing for trial and condemnation. But Simon Peter boldly claims to follow him wherever he goes, not realizing the danger he is in. For the wheels were already in motion, beloved. Judas Iscariot had already made his deadly deal to betray him. That very night, Jesus would be taken, and he would suffer terribly. The next day, he would be condemned and crucified. And it was not just Jesus who was in danger, for the devil was also after the followers of Jesus. And it seems that they didn't even know it. Their Lord knew, even as he himself was about to suffer, so he also displayed his strength in protecting them from Satan and from themselves. So this morning I bring to you the gospel of Christ Jesus and being the strength of those too weak to stand themselves under the following theme and points. Though shown our shortcomings in the sifting of Simon, we may see the strength of our Savior. We'll consider first the shortcomings of fallen man. Secondly, the sifting of man by Satan. Thirdly, the strength of the Son of Man. Though shown our shortcomings in the sifting of Simon, we may see the strength of our Savior. We'll consider first the shortcomings of fallen man. Our reading this morning has us in the upper room just after Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper. He'd broken bread, he'd poured wine with his disciples in the sacred ceremony, an act of love, mercy, and grace for his chosen followers to participate in, to be reminded of his love for them. And he had given this to them on the very night that he was betrayed, a night that he knew carried untold anguish and suffering. A night that would not end as he was dragged off to the secular rulers of the land to be judged, condemned, and ultimately crucified. Before all that, a moment of strengthening before what was to come. Though Christ Jesus had great need of strength for the unfathomable trials that lay ahead, he was not alone in needing strength. His disciples also needed to be strengthened, for they were weak. But they were oblivious to what was about to happen. Utterly blind, indeed, they were giddy with excitement. They were certain that great things were about to happen, just not through suffering and death. And in this we see the shortcomings of fallen man. Look at the contrast between what had just been said and what is now revealed by Jesus in our text. He did say, "I assign to you a kingdom. You shall eat and drink at my table. You shall sit on thrones. You shall judge." Wouldn't such words have stirred great excitement with the disciples? What a glorious prospect to think about the kingdom of God ruled by the Messiah. They'd been chosen to rule with him. Yes, he had spoken and rebuked them for squabbling about who the greatest was and would be. But now himself is speaking about the heights of their greatness in him. And then in contrast with that, the sobering words of our text. "For that kingdom," Jesus proclaimed, "had not yet come in its fullness. They were not to be seated with glory in judgment yet, but first suffering, first refinement. There and then a dark word from the Lord. Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." And as we shall see on Good Friday, the man named Simon Peter was going to fall. He would publicly deny his Lord and Savior not once, not twice, but three times. But here, now, Peter's convinced that he would remain at his Lord's side. Peter was the one who had confessed Jesus as the Christ, Son of the living God. Peter was the one who had called out to Jesus on the stormy sea, and he had walked across the water. Peter was the one to boldly proclaim, "He's prepared to face any danger. I am ready to go with you to prison, even death." Simon Peter was convinced he would stay at his Savior's side. Just been arguing with the other disciples over who was the greatest. And here again, a new opportunity to speak to it. But he was confident in himself, not in the Christ. He was sure that he could stand where others couldn't. It was the opposite of what Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 12, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Here, Peter is saying that he is strong. And yet, because he was not leaning upon the Lord, he was in fact weak and would fall. The disciples, they didn't know the extent of Christ's trials in the days to come. They weren't aware of what was all necessary for the kingdom that Jesus was speaking about to come into being. They did not understand, even though they were taught, that Jesus had to suffer and to die for that to take place. They were too busy rehashing old arguments about being great. One that Jesus had earlier ended by using a child's faith for comparison. The greatest, Jesus had taught them, is the one who is least. And the timing was not appropriate either. Having just received from the Lord the Holy Supper, Christ Jesus had just spoken to them about how they would be eating and drinking in remembrance of him. He had just symbolized to them the fellowship and the unity they had together in him. Yet instead of focusing on what they had in common, what they had together, they were arguing about who had more than the other. Their pride, brothers and sisters, got in the way of their unity in Christ Jesus. This is the shortcomings of man on display, and it's entirely in his ego. And though it was grossly inappropriate, we can all see that, it's not altogether that surprising, is it? We can see ourselves in these disciples. We can see the errors that they made reflected in our own lives. We can relate to their shortcomings. We can see our own egos in them. Like the disciples, we want people to look up to us. We want to hide our sin, and we want to display what we think is worth looking at. And we value it so much, we're willing to replace God with ourselves. Our pretensions to greatness can be displayed in our so-called Christian lives, just as the disciples sought to display it in following Jesus. Rather than being humbled in disbelief that Jesus had chosen them, sinners one and all, to be his followers, they were puffed up. We shall rule. We shall be great. We are the followers of the Christ. And we too, rather than being humbled in disbelief that Jesus would choose us, would call us out of darkness, would give to us new life, would puff ourselves up. Of course, I'm a Christian. Of course, I'm saved. Of course, I have my life together. I believe in Jesus. The people of this town don't fully understand that. But Easter confronts us with the truth. Our perceptions of what is necessary is turned upside down. Who is greater, asked Jesus, the one who reclines or the one who serves? The fallen order of the world that would venerate the one who has everything, who is being served, who is living in the lap of luxury, is turned. The one who serves, the one who humbles himself, they shall be great. Following the example of Christ Jesus, he is the one to whom belongs all power and authority. He is the one who served. He's the one who humbled himself even unto death. We so quickly rob ourselves and blind ourselves to this with our egos. We're not very quick to lean upon our Lord and Savior. And we're even slower to see the dangers of ourselves and the world that we live in and the devil who seeks to ensnare us. And beloved, we need to trust in Christ Jesus and to recognize that all things are in his hands, including how he refines us. And at times, even through the sifting of man by Satan. To sift as wheat is a metaphor that speaks about intense difficulty. In biblical times, grain would need to be cleansed from dirt and other impurities. This was done by putting the wheat through a sieve or a large strainer. It was to be shaken violently, and so the unwanted parts would separate from the desirable grain. We can just imagine Satan holding a giant one with its harsh mesh designed to have people fall through the cracks. For his desire is to ruin as many people as possible, to break them down, to cause them to lose their faith. He wants to bring as many people to hell with him as he can. And he's willing to put people to the test in his efforts to accomplish that. But how can Satan do that? Jesus, being the Son of God, knows that Satan has made that request. And that request can only be made to one, the only true God. Just as in the days of Job, Satan was able to make a request like this before God. For Satan throws these accusations around, And then he's given permission to go after the people of God. Consider how he spoke of Job. Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. We know, beloved, that Satan has a great deal of power. The scriptures speak of him as the prince of this world, the god of this age, the ruler of the authority of the air. And when God permits, he can take the life of loved ones. He can ruin the health. He can torment with demons. He can cause disaster to strike. There's a very real enemy in Satan who has a very real power. A defeated power, yes. But just as Nazi Germany was all but guaranteed to lose against the combined might of the Allies, it was still a terrible, brutal war with many battles on the way to victory. So also our enemy, the devil, though defeated by Christ Jesus, though cast down to the earth in ruin, though doomed to be cast into eternal fire, today still prowls like a lion. And he cannot hope to defeat Christ Jesus, but he desires to bring down as many with him as he can. And that should sober us. On Good Friday, we'll be reflecting upon the pain and suffering of our Savior, especially through the lens of his friends abandoning and denying him. And Christ Jesus speaks thus to Peter, prophesying about how he will deny him 3 times. There's a real enemy. And for all our bravado, for all our claims to strength and resolution and zeal for the faith, can we stand even for a moment? Our enemy is a mighty one. We must be sober in recognizing that. We need to be conscious in that. What sort of defenses do you have against the evil one? How are you protecting yourself and your loved ones from his desires to sift you like wheat? Satan was given Peter to sift like wheat, and his goal of destruction remains as true today as it did then. He doesn't care what sort of condition we are in, only that if we belong to Jesus, he would want us to fall. And he came perilously close with Simon Peter. For all his boasting, for all his confident words, even though he would brashly pull out his sword to defend Jesus against the soldiers, Simon would go on that very night to deny Jesus 3 times. But why? Why would God allow any of this to happen? Why did he permit Satan to have Simon Peter? Though we cannot fully understand God's plans, for his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. We know that the Lord ensures that even the evil things that happen are used for our benefit. In his wisdom, he allows Satan to continue to use his tyrannical power to ultimately display greater his own grace and mercy. And indeed, for Peter, he would not fall away completely, but would come away from his threefold denial refined. And we today have Peter's letters to the churches, in which he speaks of God's love and grace, and how to stand firm. Not in brash words, not in bold action, not in pride. Lord, I will be with you. But in Peter, 1 Peter 5, warning us about the adversary, the devil, prowling around like a lion seeking to someone to devour, Peter acknowledges it's God himself calling us to eternal glory in Christ. He is the one who is restoring, confirming, strengthening, establishing. He'd experienced this in a bitterly painful way. And now he brings glory to God rather than boasting in his own strength and his own ability to stand beside Jesus as he had failed to do on that fateful night. So there is encouragement in a passage like this. For the love of God is so great that the Son of God will never let Satan destroy our faith. If we belong to Jesus, if he's purchased us with his precious blood, if he's marked us for eternity with him, then there's nothing that can separate us from his love. Though Satan should fiercely try, he cannot go beyond what the Lord permits. That even on the night of Christ's great betrayal, even when the forces of darkness seem to be at their mightiest, the strength of the Son of Man shall prevail. It's a great encouragement to know that God is stronger than Satan, that Christ Jesus is stronger than Satan, that his love is great for us. That in his love, he does not leave us on our own. The trials of the devil are not a test that God sits back and waits to see what will happen. No, he doesn't have us stand on our own. The hope of faith isn't just, well, if we make it through this life, God's going to give us eternal life. No, the hope of faith includes the assurance that today, the Lord is working in us. The Lord is strengthening us in our faith. Now, something that's lost in translation here in our text is a shift from the plural to the singular in how Jesus addresses disciples. Thankfully, the footnotes in your Bibles in front of you do make note of that. When Jesus said, "Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat," he's speaking to all his disciples. It's in the plural. And it wasn't just Peter that would fall away. They would all fall away. And we know how that unfolded. When Jesus was betrayed, all the disciples turned and fled. None would stand at Jesus' side. He would be isolated, all alone. Simon Peter would also fall away, but more than that, he would deny his Savior publicly 3 times. But Jesus prayed. He prayed for Simon Peter. Jesus prayed to his Father to preserve this disciple, to preserve him and save him from destruction. And in that prayer, he has absolute confidence in the Father's answer. When you have turned, not if you have turned, when you have turned, Jesus says. For he knows that Peter will turn, that he will not be lost to destruction. Satan will sift him like wheat. Satan will push Peter to the point of breaking. Peter will deny Jesus and suffer a great fall, but he will not be lost. Satan would not claim Peter. Peter would not fall through. He would not go through Satan's sifting because of Christ Jesus. The Father would hold Simon Peter because of his promise to the Son that those whom he has chosen will be given to him, to the one who would purchase them with his precious blood. As Peter himself would later write, "We have been ransomed from the ways of the evil one with the precious blood of the Christ. foreknown before the foundation of the world. Our faith and hope are not to be in ourselves, Peter writes, but in God. And Jesus' prayer was established upon his atoning work. For his heart was heavy. He knew that very night he would suffer greatly. His disciples would abandon him. His own heavenly Father would ultimately forsake him upon the cross. Yet all that suffering, that ordeal, that death, it enabled him to make this prayer a prayer to preserve his own, a prayer that continues today as he actively intercedes for us before our heavenly Father. Our Savior remains our high priest, personally before the mercy seat of God, presenting his blood as atonement for us. The wrath of God against our sin would be averted since he has appeased our guilt. We do not need to fear the punishment for our sins and rebellion, for it's been paid for, and our case is defended by the most perfect and blessed advocate of all time, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Satan shall not claim us. The devil shall not drag us down with him. For Christ Jesus lays claim to his own. The justice of God will not sentence us to punishment or confer on us a guilty status. For Jesus Christ has paid for us just as he did for Simon Peter. And that is enough. It's enough for us. It's enough for Peter. Knowing that Simon Peter was entirely his, even though he was so prideful, Jesus did not pray for Satan not to have. Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. It's important for us to emphasize this, beloved. Jesus prayed for something that we might not otherwise prioritize. He didn't ask for Peter to be spared this trial, only that his faith would endure. God would see Simon witness his own weakness, and in that, turn to God's strength. God would have Simon experience his grace. God would have Simon Peter receive forgiveness so that he could be used by God to further his kingdom, to strengthen his brothers, to encourage the people of God. That is why Jesus prayed for Peter's faith. Stand in the faith. Our faith is to be the most important thing to us, beloved. Since it reminds us we're nothing in ourselves, that all we have is in Christ Jesus. The fear of man, the fear of the sword, the fear of reputation loss, the fear of anything else on this earth, all of that is used by Satan to rob us of only one thing. The only thing that he would seek to truly take from us. Everything else that he would seek to take is to accomplish that goal. For in the end, that's all that matters. That's something he knows, something Jesus knows, it's something we are to know. As we look ahead to Easter, as we have that eager expectation of why Christ Jesus came in the flesh to pay for our sins, let us not lose sight of what connects us to our Savior. He is, as we confess on Lord's Day 18, before the throne of God above, praying that our faith will not fail. Seeking our faith. As Paul writes to the Romans, he is at the right hand of God where he intercedes for us. And as we read in Hebrews 7, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So when we recognize that the one who went to the cross for us, who died for us, is the one who is praying for us even when we fall short, as he was willing to pray for Simon Peter and all his foolish boasting, therein, and only therein, are we to be filled with courage to live for him in every trial that comes our way. Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus prays for us. He sees us in our struggles. He sees us when our financial accounts are in a tight spot. He washes over us when we struggle with our health. He's holding us before God when we are tempted by the world and prone to wander into its sin. Peter and the disciples fell away, but the ones the Father had given to Jesus did not fall permanently, but were restored. Though Simon Peter denied his Savior 3 times, he also returned and believed in his Savior, and that terrible sin was forgiven. The same will take place for us. Christ Jesus is interceding for us. Can his petition fail? Though we go through great trial, although we fall into terrible sin as Peter did, we need not lose hope. We need not worry that we are caught off, for Christ Jesus will not let our faith fail. So let us come, brothers and sisters, to our Savior. Let us humble ourselves, recognizing our own shortcomings, recognizing our own prone to failure, recognizing that it is only in him that our strength does not fail, knowing he is the one who says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Amen. Let's sing in response now, hymn 53.